preach, I always take one out. And someone said, why do you take your hearing aid out before you preach? And I said, do you think I really want to listen to myself? I mean, no, it does help the balance, believe it or not. When you've got them both in, you hear yourself. Sounds like you're screaming and you're really whispering and nobody can hear you. So I learned that's just a way to help you to hear better. I do want to say again how much I appreciate this church, the invitation, the hospitality. Brother and Sister Reynolds have treated us like kings, and the rest of you have as well. It's just been very good. I've really enjoyed it, and I hope that we have been, and through the tapes and things, will continue to be a blessing to you. Invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. This is another one of those sermons that I preached just a couple of weeks ago at our church. It took me two services to do it. I'm going to try to get it in one tonight. So if I talk a little fast, it's only because I want to give you the conclusion, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As I get into the message, you may wonder why I chose this as our text. I hope the reason will become apparent as we get farther in. Many of us who have been in church for a lot of years could probably quote from memory. We can give the textbook definition of what a church is. We could rattle it off. And we could say it's a body of baptized believers, you know, banded together. We could rattle it off without any hesitation. But I sometimes wonder, and sometimes I wonder if we really know and understand the implications of what that really means and what that really is. I'm convinced today that most people, even in what we consider real rock-solid churches, really don't know or understand why the church is important. Oh, we understand it's important to trace our heritage. We understand it's important to have the landmark chain. We understand those. But do we really understand why we have a church today? The way that most people treat the church, to me, proves they don't understand the real purpose behind attending church. A right understanding of why the church is important should cause every one of us to be more diligent in working and working together to accomplish what I believe the New Testament teaches is the purpose of the church. I'm going to be using a couple of scriptures. So if you don't want to play Bible sword drill, write them down or listen and get the list later. First of all, what is the church for? It is not for what we can get. I don't know about you other pastors, but I get calls fairly frequently, and people want to know, what do you have to offer me if I come? Well, what are you looking for? And they'll start rattling off a list of things, and some people's idea of church is, what can I get out of it? Now, our church, if you ever get to visit us, we are kind of like y'all right here. We are literally right off of the interstate. I mean, you get off the interstate, boom, you're right there. And so we get people that come in, actually quite frequently, and I'll go back before church and greet them and get to know them, and, well, actually, we were just wondering if you could give us a handout. But where do you go to church? What kind of church is this? We're Baptist. I'm Baptist. Yeah, that's what I am. You know, to them, they see a church, they instantly see dollar signs, and they know that church people are suckers and they can get money, and that's all they think about church. Well, certainly we would never be that, and yet I'm convinced that a lot of people who sit in Baptist pews are there so that they can get something. They want something. And I do need to be fed. I'll cover that. That's not what I'm addressing. But many people go to the church with the idea that the church is supposed to serve me and my wants and my desires and my needs, and that's why I go to church, is to get what I need. What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writing to young Timothy, and I'm going to read this one. Said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So one of the purposes of the church is to uphold truth. Now, I got to thinking about that. When I use the term truth, what do most of you think about? Well, let's see, truth. There would be election. There would be local church. But wait a minute. Did you know that the Bible is the source of all truth? There's a lot more in the Bible than election and local church, as great as they are. I maintain that the Bible should be the book that we use to study geology. Why, what's the Bible got to do with geography? Study Noah's flood and all of the ramifications of a year flood with enough water to cover the highest mountain by 22 cubits. All of the animals that would be buried, fossilized, all of the compression of the vegetation that would generate the coal that we burn, all of the compression of the human beings that would be compressed, and you know what human beings turn into when they're compressed? Oil. How do you know all that? I go to the Bible. It tells me about fossils. It tells me about geology. It tells me about astronomy. It tells me, in fact, you can take almost any subject and go to the Bible and find the basis of that subject. Now, after this week, I hate to mention the next one, but did you know the Bible even covers diet? You know, there's a man, and I forget his name, but he has made a fortune selling a book simply telling people to go back to the Bible diet. He sold millions of copies of it. All he did was go to the Bible, find out what God said was good to eat, what wasn't good to eat, and he wrote a book. People won't read the Bible, but they'll pay $14.95 for the book to find out, you know, some things just aren't good for you. What about music? My brothers covered that one. And I think that was excellent because what kind of music should I listen to? Well, it's whatever's popular. No, the Bible, believe it or not. And of course, after my brother's message, I hope you believe it. But the Bible governs our music. The Bible governs our speech. The Bible is the foundation of all truth. Not just election in local church. All truth is rooted and grounded. And somewhere back there, the Baptist church lost track when we got away from using the Bible as our textbook. Now, I know I'm safe in saying this, but the greatest mistake that Baptists ever made was giving the authority for teaching to the state. The Bible is the truth. And it's the church's responsibility to be the pillar and ground of all truth. From geometry, geology, astronomy, you name it, the Bible is the source of it. And in olden days, the Bible was the main study book for all truth. Well, that's why we have the church. It's to train young people. And part of what Answers in Genesis does is we try to show people that you don't need to go out into the world to find out what God says about stars. Now, certainly, after you read the Bible and find out what the Bible says, it is nice to get the telescope and see what God made. That's great. That's wonderful. But just start with the Bible, and it's the church's responsibility. Don't blame society. It starts with the church. You know, I've said this, and I may not finish all of this tonight, but I've said this. If the church was doing what God told the church to do, we wouldn't have as many problems as we have today. But somewhere along the way, we became convinced that truth was limited to election, local church, close communion, that's truth. Church preaches that and let the government teach everything else. Brother, I contend that it's the church's responsibility to uphold all truth. And when we come to church, it's not just to hear about, and I don't like the word doctrine because doctrine means teaching. That's all it means. Had somebody one time said, "Oh, I don't believe in doctrine." "Oh, you don't believe in being taught then, huh?" "Well, no, that's not what I said." "Yeah, that is what you said. I don't believe in doctrine. Doctrine is teaching." But somehow, when we come to church, it ought to be how to have a good family, how to raise your kids. You don't need Dr. Spock to tell you that. The church should tell you that through the daily, regular preaching and teaching, how to raise your children, how to pay your bills, how to do business, how to have a family, how to reproduce, how to raise those families. The Bible is the center of all truth. And that was given to the church to be the pillar and ground. We're to show the truth to the world. Now again, somewhere along the way, we have gotten the idea that the Bible is for Sunday. No, the Bible is to be demonstrated every day of the week. See, the church has somewhere gotten sidetracked. Everywhere we go, everybody we come in contact with, we should have a Bible answer. I went to a continuing education class a couple of weeks ago, and you know, the teacher, the lecturer was lecturing on how to deal with gorillas in the workplace. Well, without explaining everything, you know, gorillas are pressure people. You know, how do you deal with them? And he made a point, and you know, he said that one of the greatest stress relievers is laughter. I'll never have stress, right? I'll give it to everybody else, but I won't have it. So I went up to him afterwards and I said, you know, what you said is really nothing more than what the Bible said. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, they paid him, I don't know how many thousands of dollars, to come tell us what the Bible already said. Why is it that we'll listen to some guy with a PhD tell us what we could get from the Bible for free? He lectured about, you know, stress and worrying about tomorrow. And I thought, the Bible says that. Fret not thyself for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But somewhere we have decided that church is religion and everything else is relegated to the world. I contend it's time the church took back the truth and started showing it to the world. Listen, the world's in trouble. Trust me. They're paying psychiatrists $150 an hour. When the church has the answer, we ought to be giving it to them. We have the secrets for life. By the way, if I understand the analogy there of a pillar and ground, a pillar holds it up for everybody to see. That's what we're to do to the world. Hold the truth up. Let them see the truth. Well, what is the purpose of a church? Secondly, to edify one another. Ephesians 4:12. We edify for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The idea of edifying is to build up, to encourage. We ought to come to church looking how we can help someone else. How many of you come to church looking for somebody to help? Or do you come in and sit down and say, nobody shook my hand today? Don't come looking for people. Go to church looking how you can help others, how you can encourage others, how you can be a blessing to others. In college, and this is my personality, you don't have to do it. I earned the nickname of, do you remember what it was, Larry? Oh, that hurt. I earned the nickname of Welcome Wagon Wilbert. Because I went into church, I made a point to go around and speak and shake hands with everybody, sometimes 4 and 5 times. But I just felt, when I go, I want to go, I want to meet people, I want to greet people, I want to shake hands, I want to smile. I want people to feel good by having known me. Do you go to church looking how you can edify others? Or do you always go thinking, I want somebody to help. You know, nobody comes, shook my hand. Take the initiative. Edify others. God gave some to the church. And one of the purposes is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everyone God adds has a purpose. God never adds dead weight. If God added you, He added you for a purpose. Find that purpose. Get in that purpose. Fulfill that purpose. It may just be a soft tongue. It may just be a smile. It may just be, Brother, it is so good to see you tonight. I am so glad you came. But you can edify others. And I tell you what, if you do that, I have learned people that I really don't necessarily like. If I take the time and the effort to get to know them, most of the time, you can't help but like them. Edify. Come to church looking. How can I be a blessing? How can I encourage? How can I help someone? How can I lift up someone? Come in with that attitude. I'm going to go to church and edify somebody. It'll change the whole service. Don't come to church to tear down. Don't come to church to criticize the song leader, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher. Come to church to edify, lift up, encourage. Now, I'm not saying this for me, but, you know, as a preacher, you know, I don't know very many preachers that get mad if you men, I better clarify, if you men say amen occasionally. You know, I told my church, that's like pouring gas on a fire, you know. That's sick them, man. Go get them. Edify. Lift up. Encourage. Now, I know sometimes we just simply do that by being present. I've got a couple of members. They're very bashful, very quiet, very reserved. They just don't, you'll never hear them say a word publicly. But just seeing them walk through the door and sit down. Barbara's going to sit down on the back pew right on the end. Norma's going to sit down about the third or fourth seat on the left. I mean, just seeing them walk in is an encouragement. Just be here. Thirdly, what is the purpose of the church? For the work of the ministry. Oh, I missed a point. Back up. A me-first attitude will kill you and the church every time. Thirdly, the purpose of the church is for the work of the ministry. Notice in verse 12, for the work of the ministry. This is written to the church, not just the pastor. Well, it's the pastor's job to visit. No, it's the church's job to visit. It's the pastor's job to hand out tracts. No, it's the church's job to do the work of the ministry. And part of that work is simply carrying out the Word of God. That's the church's responsibility. Now, we've got several pastors here, and I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, but have you ever tried to lead a church that just wouldn't follow? Boy, you talk about work. Man, that is exhausting. That is draining. But when you've got a church that is edifying one another, encouraging one another, and the whole church is actively involved in carrying out the work of the ministry, I don't think we have seen what a church like that can do. I don't think we've even seen what they can do. The whole church, we've got one member, and I'll give you his name. If you ever come to our church, you're going to know him immediately anyway. You think I'm loud? Wally makes me look quiet. He's just outgoing. Wally is an independent delivery carrier for one of these companies in Cincinnati. Since he's independent, he doesn't work for the company. He contracts. So he makes deliveries all over Cincinnati. He's been to Missouri. A company calls and says, we need a part. We need it here today. They call one of their drivers, put it in the car, truck, whatever, and he zooms it there as fast as he can get there. So he's all over Cincinnati, Kentucky, Ohio, Indiana, Missouri. This guy goes everywhere. Wally alone last year handed out over 10,000 tracts on his runs. And he's loud, and some of our people think, why doesn't Wally just shut up, you know? And I challenged him. I said, okay, how many of you are going to take his place? Yeah, he's loud. He talks. So do I. But he hands tracts. Everybody he passes, he stops and hands a tract out to. He's doing the work of the ministry. He's part of the church. That's something he can do. That's something everyone... I said, I can't talk, okay? Something that... Oh, man, I didn't bring my tracts with me. This is embarrassing. You know, you put a tract. How many of you get gas? Just slide a tract. When you put that handle back in its little holder, put a tract right behind the handle. You don't have to say a word. When you get on an elevator, stick a tract in the emergency door there or somewhere. When you go into a dining room, leave a tract on the table. See, that's the preacher's job. No, it's the job of the church to do the work of the ministry. Every member that God adds is to be actively involved in the work of the ministry. That's every one of you. Well, we've got some members that are old and can't walk very well. They can't go door to door. I mean, they just can't hardly get in and out of the church, let alone anything else. So I told them the other night, I said, okay, we're almost out of those door hangers. We need somebody, because printing them is easy. Gluing them and putting the rubber bands takes forever. I said, okay, you can't walk. Can you sit in a chair? Yeah, I can sit in a chair. Okay, here's a stack of door hangers. Here's a bottle of glue. Here's a box of rubber bands. You can have part in the ministry by putting the packets together that we deliver on visitation. There's no excuse for anyone not being involved in the work of the ministry. What is the Great Commission? Go. And yet somehow we have taken that and said, oh, that's the preacher's job. That's what we pay him for. No, you pay him to live as he shepherds the flock. But it's the work of the church is to go. He didn't give the commission. If he gave the commission to the pastor, our whole Baptist theology just went down the sewer. But the commission was given to the church. And if it's given to the church, it wasn't given to these walls. It was given to the members of the church. I maintain that every member, well, okay, we've got a couple in a nursing home. I'll excuse them, but every other member should be actively involved in the work of the ministry. Either, and we did this in Texas sometimes, when it rarely got cold there, we would go out, and while we were out visiting or something, the ladies would have chili so that when we came back, we could warm up. That's something you can do. See, there's, you know, I find that the more you get involved in the church, the less likely you are to criticize. And the more you feel like it's my church, and the more you will defend it, and the more you will pray for it. And that's one of the reasons God gave gifts to the church. Verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace. He didn't just give it to one or two. He gave it to every one of us. Is given a measure of grace. And he gave pastors and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and all of these things so that the work of the ministry can go on. Lastly, what's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is ultimately to lift up Jesus Christ. Now, as much as my pride would like to tell me that I'm the most important part of the church, I'm really not. The purpose of the church in edifying one another, in the work of the ministry, in upholding the truth, all of the things, and there's many more you could list, all of those things ultimately center around lifting up Jesus Christ. Why do I edify so that we can lift up Jesus Christ? Why do we visit so that we can lift up Jesus Christ? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but you are not the most important person in the church. Now, I went out on a limb when I preached this at our church. Some of the people looked at me and I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong, you know. No, I think I'm right. God has placed me at Grace Baptist Church in Florence, Kentucky, to be the under-shepherd. But folks, I am not the most important part of that church. Yeah, I'm thankful. My church loves me, and faults and all. They love me. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad they love me. But I don't want them to love me to the point that I distract them from Jesus Christ. I don't want them to see me, and if I'm doing something that causes them to focus on me, then I need to reevaluate me. Because even as the under-shepherd, my job is not to say, look at me! My job as leader, as pastor, as under-shepherd, is to say, look to Jesus. And I told him, I said, folks, I'm glad you love me. I hope you always love me. But don't ever exalt me and put me on a pedestal to where even in your mind, I take the place of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to put me there. I don't want you to worship me. I don't want you to bow down. I want respect me, yes, but only look at me as a vessel, as a messenger to point you to Christ. And if I don't do that, I have failed in my position. Everything we do ought to exalt Him. Every song that we sing, we ought to sing for the purpose of exalting Him. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? I hope and pray that you've come. And I've read some things Brother Reynolds has written. I've discussed with Brother Duke your school here and your program. Man, don't just think of the Bible as a book of fairy tales. You know, it contains all truth. If it's truth, start with whatever field you start with. If it's truth, you can find the core of it somewhere in the Bible. Learn to look for it. Come to church to edify. Come and say, I started doing this. And again, this is my personality, okay? This is my personality. You don't have to be me. But I am naturally drawn. When I see someone hurting or suffering, I'm just naturally drawn to that person to say, "Are you okay? Look like you might be a little down today. Can I help? Is there anything I can do to help you to?" You know, that's my personality. Maybe you aren't as loud-mouthed as I am, but you can see someone suffering and go and say, "Hey, listen, I noticed you seem a little down. Is there anything I can do to help?" It's been proven medically. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word. You just walk over and put your hand on someone and say, "I'm praying for you." Edify. Edify. Folks, if we don't edify each other in church, where are we going to get it? The world's not going to do it. We come together and, you know, "Hey, I know you're going through a real struggle. If you just need somebody to cry on, I want you to know I'm there for you. I'm there." And I've had people, and I do this at work. My official title is purchasing manager, but I'm really the staff clown and the staff counselor. Sometimes I'll go around and I see somebody that's usually bubbly and they're just sitting there. I'll go over and say, "Hey, I don't need to know what's going on. I'm not trying to pry. Just want you to know that I'm praying for you." And sometimes that's all you got to do. Just edify. Look for ways to carry out the work of the ministry. But everything you do, keep in mind, if you're singing, sing in such a way that people don't see you, they see Jesus Christ. Sing in such a way that they don't say, "Boy, he's good." Sing in such a way that they don't even know who you are, but they remembered that you lifted up Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, I'll guarantee you, you'll have a church that Satan will be after, but he will never, never defeat. Brother Reynolds.